That is the Pentecostal prayer. Set us free to be exactly what God wants us to be in this world and feel the energy of God blessing the world through us and our actions and our words. Now, for those of you who read titles to sermons, this title is the work of an overambitious pastor. You'll notice the question that starts it is God violent? Well, there's so much that I found in that we're going to put that off for 2 weeks because there's already so much in the rest of the story that validates the coming of the Holy Spirit among us. Now, I said 2 weeks because next week is Mission Sunday. And I hope all of you will be here. We have a surprise group of visitors. Our mission committee is working hard on putting together a really special service of worship next week. So come and let's enjoy the very mission that the church is about and feel our sense of being a part of the work of God through the hands and the voices and the actions of our people. Today we celebrate Pentecost. That in itself is the empowerment to Jesus' disciples that God would continue to work through them and this world through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you read the newsletter, as Sonia Tweedy wrote, so many of us are unaware of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Yet next to our salvation through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, He is our best gift. The best gift we'll ever receive. It is the power of God within us. The Holy Spirit is given, as she writes, to serve the people that God has placed in our lives. Imagine that. Tomorrow, that difficult person at work. God has put a power in you to work for good with that person. When you start a family quabble this afternoon, God has placed in you a power to deal sanely with that. The Holy Spirit is there whenever we offer our service to God. The Holy Spirit is that resource within us. He will, through us, bring our church, as Sonia writes, nearer to God's kingdom on earth. That's a powerful promise. There was a prayer I found from a 12th century mystic by the name of Hildegard of Bingen. She was infused by the Holy Spirit and she wrote, Holy Spirit, making life alive, moving in all things, root of all creative being, cleansing the cosmos of every impurity, effacing or erasing guilt, anointing sounds, you are lustrous. I had to look up that word. Lustrous means to reflect light evenly and efficiently without glittery. You are lustrous and praiseworthy life. You waken and reawaken everything that is. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. It has a plethora of meanings. It can mean breath, breeze, rush of wind, an angel, a demon, the heart and soul of a human being, the waxing and waning of life, a disposition like lust or jealousy, aka a spirit of jealousy, for instance, and even the divine presence. But what most frequently comes to mind with biblical researchers is that idea of the baseline of breath of life, the pulse of life living within us. Some say the energy that comes up through the roots that gives the trunk of the tree strength and gives the branches of the tree life and the green leaves their beautiful color. Ezekiel wrote about this kind of spirit. He was in the valley of dry bones when he said, I looked and there were sinews on these dried bones. And flesh had come upon them and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. That was what got those dry bones up dancing. It's so significant to look at the Old Testament to see that the promise of the New Testament didn't come out of nowhere. It came out of some plan that had already been in operation. Remember, we started this looking at Genesis and saying Genesis is the prequel to the story. And then we looked at Exodus and saw that Exodus was the narrative of the story. Today we're going to look at the rest of the Old Testament, which is the sacred dream of the peaceable kingdom. Its primal form brims furtive images of a promised land flowing with milk and honey. A powerful vision for freed slaves traveling through a wasteland. You see, what the rest of the story is about a land that had been promised and now achieved. Remember, they were on the banks, ready to cross into it. So what do when they cross the banks? They get there, and we have a succession of building of a people. They ask for a king, and God gives them a king. Samuel, the prophet, before that, is the voice of God to the people. And Samuel says to the people, you don't really want a king. God has told you that. But they do want a king. And so Samuel anoints Saul, the first king of Israel. And then when Saul fails, Samuel anoints David before Saul's even dead. And there is already stress in this beautiful dream of a kingdom. All started by the prophet Samuel. But there are foretastes of this dream throughout Scripture, even though you read of the calamities, just like we would read a soap opera. We would see the calamities in life. We're kind of drawn to them, aren't we? When somebody's having an argument, we want to overhear. We want to know what's going on in the world. But the truth is, we really don't want to be embroiled in it. We don't want it to be us. But we see something, and we're drawn away from the dream. King David represented a movement toward that peaceable kingdom. When you read his story, God was at work with him. What more beautiful scripture is there than Psalm 23? A shepherd king who says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then his son, Solomon, who was powerful and developed an opulent kingdom of power, but tragically then adopts the same totalitarian practices that we saw in Pharaoh's regime and what the Israelites had to escape. So then the story moves on through a succession of kings that all have the dream, some better than others, and fail the dream, some worse than others. And finally a kingdom that is destroyed and taken off into captivity, the northern kingdom into Assyria, the southern kingdom into Babylon. And then Ezra and Nehemiah lead this exodus again out of Babylon, a return from the exile, and the dream erupts again. The dream of rebuilding the temple, the dream of a people living in a land where God has given them so that they can live peacefully in the world. And when the temple's rebuilt, it's not as grand as they would like. In fact, those even greater dreams also seem to be clouded by disappointment. But still, the dreams come into their hearts and minds. One day this temple will fill the whole earth, they claim. God's glory would not be localized in one temple, in one holy city. But someday, temples themselves won't even be necessary because the people will walk in the light of the Lord 24/7, 365. Every day. All day. That God would dwell not just within the stones of the temple, but within the hearts of the people. Ezekiel, among others, tries to articulate this dream. He writes, I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh so that they may follow my statutes and keep my ordinances and obey them. They shall be my people and I their God. A dream. God proposes a relationship of mutual belonging and unity. My king, my kingdom. Husband, wife, parent, child, head, body. In mutual unifying relationships, each refers to the other as my. My king. My people. My beloved. My beloved. Mother, father, child, head, fulfillment, safety, joy, shalom. We refer to all those things as part of the dream of a peaceable kingdom of God. How many of us watch the news and we pray for peace in this world? We pray for the eradication of chaos, of death, of sickness, of pain, of grief. We're grasping, hopefully, to that dream of a peaceable kingdom. But the dream, once it moves from the imagination to the experience, even in the Old Testament, even under God's direction, degenerates and leaves the dreamers unfulfilled. Even so, the dream refuses to die. The descendants of Abraham live for generations under a long list of failed regimes. Their nation is torn apart by civil war, sickened by corruption, threatened by the succession of powerful enemies, and eventually conquered. And its brightest and best are carried away to Babylon. But even then, under intense pressures of the dislocation and assimilation, the dream doesn't die, but it grows even more fervent. Kept alive by David, by Nehemiah, by Ezra. In fact, during the exile, the dream of a peaceable kingdom becomes even more radical and all-encompassing. It now finds its expression less in the language of land or space, and more in terms of a day or a time. It morphs from a promised land to a promised day of the Lord, when oppressors will be overthrown, when corruption and infidelity will be replaced by virtue and integrity, and when the blessing and justice and shalom of the Lord flow like a river and fill the earth as the oceans are filled by water. This rich collage of images is taken from Isaiah, from Joel, from Hosea, from Micah, all voices of the prophets that deserve to be savored slowly with the imagination, fully engaged in their message. Let us again listen to their voices.
He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion are fattening together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy. holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.
For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth. One who fails short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurry or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall arbitrate between strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken.
You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, your God, there is no other. My people shall never again be put to shame. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will make for you a covenant on that day with the wild animals, the birds of the air, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war in the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. I will take you for my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love, and mercy.
The voices of the prophets are rich with the dream. Today, many Christians, according to Brian McLaren in his book, A New Kind of Christianity, have been trained to read the Bible as the 6-line Greco-Roman narrative. That God has a new world planned. But that's not what Scripture says. The dream is about here and about us. We tend to push that dream into a distant future beyond history as we know it, either applying it to heaven in the sky somewhere, or a literalist millennial period of time in the earth. But what if we were to receive it a different way? What if we were to catch the flame? The same flame that visited the apostles in Jerusalem. The flame that the prophets we're inspired to dream about. What if this were the life? What if the Genesis narrative of creation and reconciliation and the Exodus narrative of liberation and formation were to be received as an image that pushes us into a future imagination of a dream that God will fulfill through us, not beyond history, but more as a guiding star within history. Less as a literal description and prediction and more as a poetic promise and a hope that you and I are to live out in our relationships and in our world. What if we saw them as a good future unfolding in time? Take today. Today there might be some situation where you, by something you do and say, could make tomorrow better for yourself and for someone else. Or you have just the opposite possibility, where you take the time of today and make it worse for tomorrow. We are inspired to take every moment and to push it into time beyond time through the actions that we take today and tomorrow, through the trajectories that we shift as our visions of what we can do and be in this world continue to ignite like the flames of Pentecost. If we take this third narrative this way, we're freed from all the arguments about a deterministic history. Does God have something already planned, foredone, closed book? After all, why do we need to do anything? God's got it all. But rather, we see in these prophets that God has a desire to be engaged with us, in us, and through us. That history is not a show, not even a reality show. But history's unscripted. It's unrehearsed. It's reality actually happening through every word we speak or misspeak, every opportunity we take or miss. It's what the prophets wrote about. It would mean that the swords to plowshares today would be dreaming about tanks being melted down into playground jungle gyms and machine guns being recast as swing sets. When the prophets say wolves living with lambs, that would mean Christians and Jews and Muslims throwing a picnic together. Or left-wingers and right-wingers forming a band and praising God together. Or nuclear weapon engineers being redeployed to develop green energy. You see, when the prophets speak of everyone with a vine and a fig tree, it doesn't necessarily mean a literal return to an agricultural economy. But it means a world where there's full employment possibilities for every family. That there's a place for a healthy, regenerative economy. That men and women are prophesying, that the knowledge of the Lord covers the land like the waters cover the ocean. Well, if Genesis sets the stage by giving us a sacred vision of the past, and if Exodus situates the story and situates us in the sacred present on a pilgrimage toward an external and internal liberation, then the story of the peacemaking kingdom ignites our faith with a sacred vision of what God intends us to be, our world to be. It represents a new creation. It encompasses the whole earth, not simply one group of people or one land. But remember the Abrahamic blessing. I will bless you so that you and your family will be blessed to be a blessing to the whole earth. That's why we're here. That's the story of the Old Testament. Now come back in 2 weeks as we look at, so what about this God and all the violence we read? How do we understand that in the form of this vision? Let's pray. Lord God, please be with us as we continue to worship you on this day that we celebrate a new power that is possible because of your death and resurrection and because of a promise fulfilled at Pentecost, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that your power is still alive in this world. Help us to hear the voice of the prophets and to employ them in our lives. Amen.